A topical sermon about what's going on in our nation. And what motivated this, obviously, most recently was the Supreme Court ruling a couple of weeks ago about the redefinition of marriage. But I'm not just going to speak on marriage. I want to speak, God helping me, on how we got to where we are. What brought this spiral down, this digression, this downgrade, this slippery slope of our nation. Those of you who, I'm sure most people here have seen the famous movie Wizard of Oz. Now, who was the main character in Wizard of Oz? It was not the Wizard of Oz, was it? Who was it? Dorothy. And what would you judge to be the most famous line in the movie by Dorothy? Well, I could have said the most famous line in the movie, period. It was not, "I'm melting, I'm melting." Not by the Wicked Witch of the West. It was by Dorothy, who said toward the beginning of the movie, what? She said, "We're not in Kansas anymore, Toto." Right? Why did she say that? Because she saw and recognized they were in a completely different place than Kansas. Well, the fact is, so are we now in America. We are now in a different nation. It's a new nation. It's a completely different nation. It is a new time because of what Al Mohler calls the national culture shift. Now, I owe the beverage I'm going to share this morning to a lot of different sources. Most of what I'm going to share is not original with me. Credit to whom credit is due, I owe Lou Dobb, I owe Al Mohler, John Piper, and a number of other sources, but I shaped this to speak out of what has been resonating in my own heart, and I'm sure in many of your hearts, because we are now and our nation at a completely different place. At least 25 years ago, Francis Schaeffer wrote about what he called the line of despair in any nation. When a nation crosses this line, everything is different from then on. Others have called that a watershed. And indeed, our nation, in the recent court ruling, reached a new watershed where everything is different now in the nation. And so we must ask ourselves, what does this mean? How are we to view this? And how are Christians now to remain faithful? How should we view the nation, culture, society, and prepare now for the crucial, critical future of our nation and the church in the nation and individual freedoms, individual rights in the nation? The question about our nation's culture, morality, ethics, court decisions are not academic, but will touch every church and every family. As Al Mohler said, we are experiencing now a seismic event in our culture, in our nation. And when you think about culture, can anyone living, Christian or non-Christian, escape completely the culture? No, you just have to die and leave this world to escape this culture. We cannot change national or international culture. We're to be salt and light. But make no mistake about it, there is not changing anymore unless God does something. So sovereign. I mean, that's almost an oxymoron. So sovereign. Sovereignty is sovereignty. You don't have to put a so on it. Unless God does something sovereign, where He intervenes nationally to sweep our nation with a powerful revival. And He can do that. But unless that happens, the church is not going to change national or international culture. 30 years ago, 25 years ago, Jerry Falwell began the movement called what? The Moral Majority. Well, guess what? It didn't work. And now, the church and believers are very much a holy minority, not a moral majority. We can't change international and national culture. We can't hide from it by living in a bubble. If you are in this world, you live in a culture, so you have to relate to this culture. So how are we to be? As Francis Schaeffer said, how then shall we live? If you never read that book, get it. You can find it secondhand, probably pretty economically. How then shall we live? Francis Schaeffer. But I want to begin by reading from several passages of Scripture that are passages that address the topic of what I want to generally address. Judges chapter 2, if you'll turn there. Judges 2. And then we'll read one other verse in the Old Testament, and then we'll go to the New Testament. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 17. Because while America has never been the new Israel, America has never been a Christian nation in the pure sense of the word, people are the only thing that's Christians. The Church of Jesus Christ is the only thing that's Christian. Nations, schools, political movements can't be Christian. They can have Christian values, they can have Christian principles, but to honor the word Christian, only the people of God and the Church of God are truly Christian. But the nation of Israel parallels the decline of nations often, and in Judges 2 you read this. So think of America as we read what Judges 2 records about the nation, verses 10 through 17. And all that generation also was gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, or the work that He had done for Israel. Think about revisionist history. They didn't know what God had done. They didn't want to know. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods, from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He gave them over. What chapter does that remind you of? He gave them over. You know, don't you? Romans 1 says it several times. He gave them over to plunderers, that is, enemies, who plundered them. God did that. The devil didn't do that. God gave Israel over to the plunderers who plundered them. And He sold them in the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them to harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress. One verse, you don't have to turn to it, remember it. 1 Chronicles 12:32. The Bible speaks about the men of Issachar, who had what? Who remembers? who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Men of Issachar are needed at such times, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, beginning in verse 21. Paul is speaking about mankind in general, not just individuals. It includes nations, any groups. It includes ethnicities, cultures, all inclusive. Romans 1, 21. For although they knew God, that is, they had the knowledge of God, that there is a creator, and then they knew God savingly, they were in relationship with Him. All men have the knowledge of God in their conscience and in their minds. They know there's a creator. So there's no real atheist. All men know there's a God. They suppress it. They resist it. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. Notice that. And their foolish hearts were darkened. The lights began to go out in their hearts. Darkness. Increasing darkness. Verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God, the glory of the immortal God, for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up and gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature, that is man, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval, they applaud, they celebrate. They give approval to those who practice them. I was referring to the fact that we can't change our culture, can't hide from it, but the fact is, no Christian can afford to be conformed in any way to the American culture, but because as a Christian, Al Mohler says, and any honest evaluation of America reveals that many of the most cherished assumptions of our culture, let me just name a few of those, the right to not be offended. You seen that happening? I'll talk about that. The woman's right to choose an abortion. The rightness of same-sex marriage. The rightness of redefining marriage. Many other cherished assumptions of our culture are in direct conflict with the Bible and the teachings of Jesus Christ. The true Christian that won't compromise cannot and will never approve, affirm, or condone such a culture. As Augustine put it, we can't embrace anything in the city of man that conflicts with the city of God, that is, the kingdom of God and the church. Are you ready for this? Are you and I ready to be more courageous, more single-minded, more purely devoted, more focused, more uncompromising, more standing firm and not budging an inch about the culture than ever before? We better get ready, because it's here. The time is here, the time is now. Our motto says we cannot accept, as Christians, the idea that our culture dictates that we are only what we consume and what we possess. We cannot accept the denial of the devaluing of and the destruction of human life in the womb. Not going to accept it, ever. We cannot accept the cherished myth of autonomous individualism, that every man can do what he wants to and have his own choices and view, make up his own truth, and everybody's right when they do it. Autonomous individualism. We cannot accept our culture's view on marriage and gender and education and social justice and all the compromises that go with it. John Piper calls this, he calls what is continuing to happen, quote, the psychological coddling of America's ego and the hollowing out of the American conscience. The coddling of America's ego, what does coddle mean? Somebody tell me. Huh? Pamper. Spoil. I don't know if this is going to be a lecture, if I'm going to start thumbing the mouth or running and that. So if I start doing that, somebody bring me some water and I'll settle down. I mean, this stuff is big. Papa calls what's happening in America right now the coddling of the American ego, widely, socially, and the hollowing out of the American conscience, stripping America of its absolutes, its history, its heritage, its ideals, its conscience, its laws, its freedoms, its education, and its economy. Now, Al Mohler's little must-read book, 150 pages, Culture Shift, every one of you should read it. Have you read this? Get it and read it. It's small. It's a quick read. Read it. Get it and read it. That's assignment. Don't come back to church next month if you haven't read it. Please read it. My wife looks at me and I'm teasing, dear. I'm teasing. Please read it. Please read it. It's phenomenal how much it'll help you. How have we gotten here? Three major social moral events have happened in America in the last 50 to 60 years that started this. What was the first one? Who wants to guess at that? 1962, what happened? Randy Rogers kicked prayer out of public schools. That is the first big one. The trend has happened. Second one was 11 years later, 1973, what? Roe v. Wade. The nation legalized the murder of unborn children, widely, to please a minority. The public school in 1960 was to please one person. Roe v. Wade was to please a minority of people. And then 2015, the Supreme Court does what no American, no founder, no American in their right mind could ever conceive of them doing. Redefining what marriage is and legalizing sodomy across the nation. How has this happened? How has our nation gotten here? It's been a systematic process from probably of over 100 years. But what Caleb Kolstad, a blogger, gives a perspective on this. He tells us how it's happened. I want you to follow what he says, these steps, and see if he's not right. Caleb Kolstad gives this perspective. He said, first, years ago, the nation began to be desensitized. How did that happen? Well, about everything. I heard a liberal commentator after the Supreme Court ruling on same-sex marriage who was celebrating the ruling, but the commentator, what he said was right. He said, you know, we owe this to Hollywood and the major TV networks, because 20 years ago they began to purposely expose the American mind to the attractiveness of same-sex relationships. They began to slip in this character in a movie or this character in TV. And over 20 years, it's escalated. Until now, the networks, and I've never seen one of these programs, but the networks are flooded with homosexual, gay and lesbian programs. It's the end thing. They are the most popular programs. And Hollywood movies have done the same thing. And that has desensitized an undiscerning, naive nation to the abominable, grotesque reality of it. Desensitization. What was the next step? What was the next step downward? When a nation is desensitized, the sins become normalized. Well, this is just normal. This is okay. You don't have to be this way, but you can't judge them. This is normal for some people. Desensitization has brought about a long process of normalization. And it's so subtle, the nation doesn't even see it as happening. The third step is to demonize. Who gets demonized? When a nation desensitizes itself to such sin, and such sin is normalized, then who becomes demonized? Those who oppose such sin and don't approve it by the media and by social groups, they're demonized. They're made to look evil. They're made to look intolerant. They're made to look to be hate mongers. And so, what is those who are good are called evil, they're demonized over it. The next step is then the sin is idolized. Many of us have seen that recently. Bruce Jenner, who calls himself a woman, is now here. He's applauded and idolized by all social media and all television, and he's immediately given a new television series. That is Romans 1:32 being fulfilled right before our eyes. Those who practice such things not only do them, but give approval to those who practice. These sins are idolized. People are applauded and celebrated in society who do this. Desensitized, normalized, demonized, idolized. And then the next step is legalized. If it's normalized and it's celebrated, then it has to be legalized. And that's what happened with the Supreme Court ruling. And it is the decline of Romans chapter 1. The final step is all those who practice such things in the nation, if they're if they're opposed, if they're not approved of, if they're not affirmed in their sin, they're automatically a victim of their targets of discrimination, of hate, of bigotry, of intolerance. And all who are victims of that will end up being legally wrong. Indeed, now in America, the inmates are running the prison, and the lunatics are running the asylum. This is where we've come to. It is obviously moral insanity. In Oregon this past week, I don't know if it was last week or recently, you know, in Oregon, in the state of Oregon, minors cannot buy alcohol, they can't buy cigarettes, and they can't buy tattoos. But with the new Oregon state gender identity laws, you know what they can do? They can get a full sex change operation without parental knowledge or permission. How's that for moral insanity? Let's summarize some of the moral insanity of our nation. Now, I'm just going to get, I'm going to give some statistics and facts. I don't want this to cast anybody into depression. I just want it to wake us up to see where our nation is. What would cause a high school student to take two kitchen knives and go on a rampage to his high school? What would cause 2 18-year-olds to kill a mentally ill man just so they can get his Xbox? Moral insanity and demonization. Some brief statistics about our nation. Approximately 1/3 of the entire population, that's 110 million people, is 1/3 of the nation, have sexual transmitted diseases. 1/3 of the nation have STDs. Every year, there are 20 million new STD cases in America. That, 20 million, that's the entire population of New York City, Los Angeles, Dallas-Fort Worth, Houston, and San Antonio combined. The total population, 20 million. And 50% of those with those diseases are between the ages of 15 and 24. And that sin cost our nation $16 billion dollars each year. Hate crime laws, now the new laws make it a federal crime to attack someone because of their sexual orientation or gender identity. Legal experts who studied this say that an attack would not need to be physical, only what? Only psychological. Meaning that if a homosexual comes in a church service and the Bible is simply read or expounded about the behavior, it would be a psychological attack on that person, and it would be a crime. A person guilty of such crimes, of doing such things, reading the Bible in church, preaching, or speaking out publicly, can be considered induced to commit such hate crimes if a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or deacon influenced them. Let's say Nick is influenced by me to view these sins, and next week he's sharing with somebody over lunch. He's induced by me to commit a hate crime against the person he's sharing with, and that would be prosecuted at, I would be a co-conspirator and a perpetrator of the hate crime. 48% of the women, 48% of the children now born in America are born to single women. 48%. Almost 1 out of 2. 43% of the children in America live without a father in the home. American schools increasingly teach much less math English literature, grammar, American history and art, and increasingly aggressively focus on social justice. Go look that up. See what they mean by that. Environmentalism, sex education, and more gender identity, and the outright celebration and promotion of homosexuality. Did you know you can earn a BA degree in English from UCLA and never read a single Shakespeare play? An English degree and you don't even have to read Shakespeare. The downward trend of culture of destruction. Most all secular universities' history departments are completely revisionist, meaning they completely lie about what actually happened in history and what was written in history to fit their own agenda. In Chicago public school kindergartens, public teachers in kindergartens are required to teach sex education every day for 30 minutes. To kindergartens. You know what that's going to mean? Well, you know, do you yet know what gender you are? You know, you might not fully be a boy. You might be a part girl too. You might not just be a little girl. You might be a boy and you need to find out. That's what's going on more and more in our public schools. Let's talk about gender identity a little bit. Just stay with me. I'm not a Fox News commentator. That's not even safe to trust anymore, right? Gender identity, perhaps, is the greatest deception and perversion and changing God's truth going on right now in the world, at least in modern history. For the first time in recorded history, gender is regarded as meaningless. It doesn't exist. It's viewed as a social construct. Now, if you don't know what I mean by that, go educate yourself. It's viewed as a social construct imposed on children by parents and churches. Facebook has 56 options of gender identity. That ought to make every Christian get off Facebook tonight. In various high schools, boys are being elected the homecoming queen. A woman was recently kicked out of a Planet Fitness exercise place because she objected to a man being in the women's locker room. That's what happened. She was kicked out of the place and was accused of intolerance because the man felt he was a woman. She's the evil one. She has no right to complain about a man being in her locker room because the guy thinks he's a woman. At least two generations of American youth have been taught that moral categories are nothing more than personal or social preferences. Disney is no longer family-friendly at all. In their kids' program, Good Luck Charlie, the character Taylor has two moms. This is national moral insanity. Because nations aren't Christian. They can't be by nature, by the very nature of the meaning of it. The homosexual agenda is increasingly saturating high schools, colleges, the professional world, athletics, and it is embraced and popular and celebrated. And anyone who doesn't embrace it and celebrate it will be attacked and vilified and fired from their jobs if they question it or don't agree with it. America has the highest divorce rate in the world by a large margin, and the highest abortion rate of any country in the world by a large margin. Since 1973, 56 million babies have been aborted. Think of this, the number of aborted babies annually every year equals the total number of deaths in all U.S. wars combined. Approximately 3,000 Americans died on 9/11. Every day, there are 3,000 babies aborted in America. 41% of all pregnancies in New York City are aborted. 86% of abortions done in America is strictly for the sake of convenience. 86%. Planned Parenthood performs 300,000 abortions each year, while at least 30 of their executives make $200,000 to $300,000 a year from the murder of unborn children. There are more than 3 million reports of child abuse in America each year. Public law. I don't even have time to talk about it. These are culture shift issues that shape our nation. Public law. Al Mohler said, through most of Christian history and history of Western nations, law, public law, and morality run parallel tracks. All law is based on what? Morality. Why is there a law against murdering someone if it's not wrong to murder someone? All law is based on morality. Public law has always been seen as a tangible structure and definition of biblical morality. And law and morality are indispensable to one another. Not anymore. Don't have time for this. But listen, there's an aggressive, progressive, planned agenda. Even the Supreme Court majority now believes this. To remove all moral law, especially religious law, from national law and society in general. Systematically, this is happening in courtrooms and on Capitol Hill. And let me just read something by Mohler on the Supreme Court. Stay with me, because this has to do with our nation's culture. Al Mohler on the Supreme Court. He's showing us what was behind the recent ruling on same-sex marriage. Al Mohler says, over the past half century, the U.S. Supreme Court has accomplished a feat that America's founders would surely have found to be inconceivable. They have created a perverse cloud of confusion over the question of religious liberty and the place of religious language and symbols in the public square. Think of this. In recent years, Texas had a court case about the Ten Commandments being posted, and Kentucky had a court case. And the Supreme Court was ruling on those two cases at the same time. Does the state of Kentucky have a right to post the Ten Commandments? Does the state of Texas have a right to post the Ten Commandments? One judge flopped on the issue, and they ruled for Texas, but the same court ruled against Kentucky. They said, it's constitutional for Texas to have it, it's not constitutional for Kentucky to have it. You talk about confusion. That's what's happening. Let me read a little more. I don't want to belabor this, but most Americans remain blissfully unaware of the process whereby the federal government, through its judicial branch, by the way, is the Supreme Court supposed to be a judicial branch? What's legislative and what's judicial? What's the Supreme Court supposed to do? They are supposed to defend and uphold rigidly the unchanging document that we call what? The Constitution. Guess what? The Constitution's been redefined. Guess what it is now? It's a living, fluid document. You know what they mean by that? Any judge at any time, any lawmaker, can reinterpret and redefine and change the meaning of the Constitution anytime they want to. That's why we're getting to the place that we are. When it comes to the court's decisions on matters of religion, this leaves the field wide open to those who would argue for the most thoroughly secular shaping of America's public life. And Dr. Presser says this, if the court were more committed to interpreting the Constitution rather than socially framing the nation's moral future, it might well diminish the number of 5-4 decisions rendered on important issues. I'm going to stop. So now we have a Supreme Court that produces a jurisprudence of confusion. That's all they produce. Making law from the bench rather than upholding what lawmakers have established. So please pray for the 4 justices on that bench that still have some sense. 4 were against the same-sex marriage ruling. Pray for them, and pray for the removal of the 5 that don't have any more sense anymore, and that are totally owned by the culture shift. And then I want to talk about this, what John Piper called the coddling of America, the psychological coddling of America. For Americans to be coddled from socially, family-wise, down to children. Children are coddled. You know, mothers sometimes become so protected, they don't even want their children to play outside or get their feet in the dirt because they might get hurt or they might get dirty. That's coddling. A boy, stumps his toe or breaks his wrist, and his mother comes and calls him her baby, "I'm so sorry," and rubs his head. But the problem is, he's 19 and he's in front of all his friends. That's coddling. Think of this. America has been spoiled and pampered and treated with too much care so it can indulge itself, so it can be catered to, so it can be made too much of. And politicians and public figures do this all the time. How often have you heard, America is the greatest nation in history? America is the greatest nation in the world. Well, a patriotic person likes that, and you see that there are some aspects of that that have a sense of trueness, right? But now America is not. It's the greatest sinning nation in the world. It's the greatest pagan nation in many ways in the world. Because America may be the most coddled, poor, spoiled, pampered, self-centered, egocentric, ego-driven, arrogant, most idolatrous, greediest, entertainment-crazed, lustful, abominable nation that's ever been. I didn't live in the times of the Roman Empire, so I can't compare. But we see what our nation has become in this regard, and it is certainly a coddled nation. Now this is seen especially in 2 ways, and this is what brought the nation, helped bring our nation to where it is. Especially in 2 ways, our nation has been coddled. Number one, the newest cultural fad that's the big political corrupt doctrine is what Al Mohr calls the culture of offendedness. Being offended. This is the central focus of many levels of legal, social issues, and politics. What am I talking about? The supposed right everybody has now to not be offended by others. Well, you can't say that, Nick. That offends me. Offendedness. This has huge momentum, gaining huge ground in education circles, in the courts, and in social acceptability and on social media, big time. People have said now one word or one sentence, and they're fired because they've offended one person. There was a CEO recently, I don't remember the company, I don't remember his name, But he, 7 years ago, he gave a gift to an organization that supports traditional marriage views. An individual found out that he gave that, and it went viral, and the guy got fired from his job. Offendedness. Riots broke out in European cities in 2006 after a Danish newspaper published cartoons that reportedly did what? Mocked the prophet Muhammad. The logic and presumption behind the riots was that Muslims deserve and have the private and public right never to be offended because of their religion. People claim the emotional status of "that offends me" to gain reputation, money, benefits, social status. And think of this, all that's required is the vaguest notion of emotional distaste and what another has said. Their feelings are hurt. Someone's feelings are hurt. They're offended by someone. And therefore, what the other person has done becomes illegal or will cause them to lose big time. NFL coaches, NBA players, the NFL, the NBA will now publicly censor or correct or fine anybody that's a part of their organization that doesn't agree with the homosexual agenda. And you better not differ. You better not say publicly, "Well, I personally don't agree with this lifestyle." You know what they require? You'll be censored, you'll be fined by the organization, by your team, and you'll be required to take sensitivity classes teaching you how you have to be. This is the doctrine of offendedness. You're wrong to say that. You can't say that. You're a bigot. You're being intolerant. You can't do that. You can't even believe that anymore. That's wrong for you to believe that. That offends me because you believe that. The profile of offendedness is quickly becoming the strongest politically correct standard now. The British writer Paul Hamm said this, "The right never to be offended by someone's words or actions is not only accepted as legitimate, but has actually been widely promoted by the media, the government, and activist groups. The social value of offendedness is fast increasing." Now you've seen some of this in recent news in America. A Christian university who has a policy supporting the traditional values of marriage and sexuality. Their policy offends a student, offends a parent, offends a donor, and so they have to withdraw it. They lose their money. Or the government censures them and cuts off any government scholarships available to all students, cuts them off to that university. Students going to that university can't get those scholarships. Offendedness. College ministries like InterVarsity, Reformed College Fellowship campus ministries, who don't welcome the alternative lifestyle into their leadership. What do you mean you don't let homosexuals be in your leadership? What do you mean they can't be a member of InterVarsity or Campus Crusade? Vanderbilt University did this last year. Campus ministries on campus that would not conform to the homosexual agenda were kicked off campus. And they cannot have the university's name connected with them at all. About 2 years ago, our Pentagon did this. There were soldiers in America, I'm sorry, in Afghanistan, American soldiers in Afghanistan. And ministries and organizations sent over Bibles to be handed out and given. Guess what? The Bibles were offensive, potentially, to the Afghan people. And so, they were military orders, they were required to throw them away. And guess what? What happens to all the trash? It gets burned. All the Bibles were burned, and then a Pentagon order came down. If any American soldier happens to see and has to remove copies of the Quran. You have to wear white gloves, and you have to only hold them in your right hand, not both hands. The doctrine of being offended. All that's necessary for a claim to be taken seriously is for the claim to be made. Because if the essence of offendedness is only an emotional state or an emotional response, then how can anyone deny that a claimant has been genuinely offended? You offended me by what you did, I'm reporting you. In your workplace, you have a Bible on your desk and somebody walks by and sees it, they're offended. They don't like that book. They report you. You might get called in. Offendedness. Paul Hamm is right when he points out, such offendedness doctrine will lead more and more to the fracturing of society. In the changed social atmosphere, people are being encouraged to give public notice if such language or things offend them. We're repeatedly being told that we're entitled not to be offended. So the society embraces a coddling, a hypnotic response. From now on, I intend to let no one offend me. Well, good luck in this world. Let's see how well a person does. But it isn't playing the offended card like Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton play the race card every time something happens. They're there within an hour, so they'll still have an income. If racism stops, they'd lose their income. They don't want it to stop. They play that race card every time. So do those who have the offended doctrine. They play the card, and it's going to result in an increasing weakening of a nation, a tearing down the nation, because the country will be in a tsunami of oversensitivity. No one can say anything, do anything for fear it's going to offend somebody. Have you been giving in to that already? Don't do it. This will shut down all public discourse and the freedom to disagree with the culture or disagree with anyone. Christians must not join the cult of offendedness. We must too make sure we don't fall into the trap of claiming offendedness. We must not claim the right to not be offended. Even as we should oppose the doctrine of offendedness in society, because this one issue can be the nail in the coffin of individual freedom, free speech, and the free exchange of ideas. Once all people are pressured to play that game, the game of offendedness, there's no end to it. So, you can't have a Bible on your desk, it offends you. You're in Starbucks having coffee, you're in Denny's having breakfast, and you have a Bible in a couple of years, somebody walks by, the manager says, I'm sorry, you need to put that away because someone saw it and they're offended by that. Are you going to play this game? Al Mohler said, there is simply no right, no one has the right to not be offended. And we should be offended by the very notion that such a right could exist. If this is not resonating with you, just go think about this more and study it more. The second way America's been coddled, and I'm drawing to a close here, so stay with me, is that our nation is raising what John Piper calls, we're raising a nation of wimps. Our children, the children increasingly of the younger generation, of the soccer moms and the women in the workplace and the younger families that are swelling in the agenda, are completely making their children to be messed up. Let me read what he says here. This kind of attitude is what he calls an all-rubber cushion surface where kids have to be protected. where they have to be praised, where no one, where there's no losers. Have you been to a soccer game or a baseball game or a tournament or a competition? And now everybody has to get a ribbon. Everybody has to get a trophy. There are no losers. Even though your kid got beat 12 to nothing, both teams won. This is coddling our nation. Kids, David Elkin, a child psychologist, get this, says kids need to feel bad sometimes. We learn through experience and we learn through bad experiences. But coddled by a generation of baby boomers, today's parents have turned into hyper-protectors. Kids aren't allowed to play and not get hurt. In today's competitive environment, kids have to excel at everything. Did you know wealthy people contact private school principals or college university presidents and attack them because their child got a C? This has to be changed because it's going to hurt his future scholarship to college. Coddling our nation. That's what that is. Whether we want to or not, we're on our way to creating a nation of wimps. What's the source of this problem? Observers are zeroing in on parenting pampering as the most critical factor behind this pattern of student disconnect. And they go on and talk about how much this is hurting children. It's spoiling them. It's making a nation of selfies, where everything's about them. Their idea, they're better than others. They're privileged. No one has a right to correct them. No, because mom and dad don't. Been coddled all their life. Well, I'm going to stop on that. Our nation is coddled more and more. What's the church to do? What are believers to do? We have a higher court and a higher accountability. And our nation may continue to be the way it is, but we are part of a higher nation, a higher culture, a higher society, if you will. In one sense, what are we to do? The same things we're doing now. Stand, believe the Word of God, live separated lives, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Have more, get a new dose of moral courage to not give in because it's going to get worse. There will be pressures to compromise. None of you may be martyred physically. That may not happen in our immediate generation, but you will be persecuted. You will be blackballed. You may be fired from a job. You may be forced to conform. But what can we do? Have more and more courage than ever. Be more determined to have no compromise, to be more firm, more clear than ever, because you and I will now have more opportunities than ever to speak into situations. And we must obey God rather than men. Carl Henry, the great Carl Henry, said, disengagement from the crucial issues of our day is not an option. Now, those of you who work in businesses or for companies, around the water cooler, around the lunch table, your neighbors, non-Christian family members, if they haven't said it already, they're going to. They know you're a Christian. They might say, well, you're a religious lady, aren't you? You're a religious man, aren't you? You go to church, right? What's your take on the same-sex marriage? Seems good to me. What do you think? What's your idea about it? What's your view of your opinion? What are you going to say? You're going to fear offending me and you won't answer? What are you going to say? Equip yourself. Get ready. Here's an answer that would work. You know, I'm glad you asked. Thank you. I'm glad to share how I view this. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus Christ. I love the Bible. I willingly and joyfully want to obey Christ and honor the Bible. And to me, it's not just to me. It is clear that marriage is between one man and one woman, and it hasn't changed. But then you may get interrupted. Don't budge an inch. Don't get emotional. Don't get mad. Don't get into an argument. Just stand your ground. No. Do you actually think people's opinions or one judge on a court determines what is true about marriage? Are you kidding? Where are you getting your information from? I willingly and firmly know that marriage is between one man and one woman. It hasn't changed. I can never agree with that or support that. Why? Because I love Jesus Christ and I love people too much to support something contrary to Christ and harmful to people. Oh, so you're homophobic. No, I'm not scared of homosexuals. I have compassion for them. I want to care for them. I'm not scared of anything. See the words? You see the words they come up with to demonize you? It's planned. Homophobic is created to cause an atmosphere in our culture to make you look negative if you can't support homosexuals. No, I'm not homophobic. I'm not scared of homosexuals. I love them. Christ wants to save them. You respond in kindness with a brief answer. No anger, no wrong emotions, but you don't give in an inch. You don't give in one inch. You don't allow others to bully or intimidate you or pressure you into compromise. Why? Because God is with you. You're on the right side. You have the truth. And humbly, graciously, lovingly, you stand and don't give an inch and defend the truth. Harder days are coming. If any of you get arrested, we're going to show up with joy in support of you. As believers, we're going to be there for one another. Thomas a Kempis had a calm word from his prison cell. He said, "Blessed are the single-hearted, for they shall enjoy much peace." Are we single-hearted in these things? Are we valiant for truth? In such times of standing firm, courageously living for Christ in need of aid, it takes those who are men and women of Issachar, who have understanding of the times, who know what Israel ought to do. Andy Carmichael said this: "This sacred work demands not lukewarm, selfish, slack souls, but hearts more finely tempered than steel, and with wills that are more pure and harder than the diamond." Are we tempered like steel? Are our wills resolute to say, you know what? If there's a national Supreme Court ruling against praying, guess where I'm heading? I'm heading in to pray. If they put us in the fire, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, listen, we don't have fire to live us, but one thing, we're not bound. We're bound, letting bow. Is this kind of resolute determination and moral courage in our hearts? It's got to be more and more. These are those with courage, who are cursed to break through conventionalities in the culture, who care not at all what the world thinks of them, because they are entirely taken up with the tremendous realities of God and Christ and the kingdom of God. Let's close by reading 1 Corinthians 7. Look at it with me. Three verses. 1 Corinthians 7. 29 through 31. In the context of marriage and earthly life and jobs and working, this is amazing what Paul says. verses 29 through 31. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they have none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. America will perish. Its culture will perish. But only the kingdom of God and His Christ will endure. Which will you and I be conformed to? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be reminded today that Christians in your church in other ages at times has been called to a time of great reality in the nation, where the world and the authorities and the government and society is increasingly against them. This world is anti-Christ already. But you have said it's passing away. Lord, equip us in our generation to be men of Issachar. Give us wisdom, give us courage, give us strength, give us resolute hearts and wills. Lord, to never compromise, but to be loving, to be gracious, to be discerning, to be courageous, and to walk as we need to walk. Lord, with courage, with compassion, and without compromise in this passing world. We do pray for our nation today. O Lord our God, we pray in wrath you'd remember mercy. We pray, Lord, you'd pour out your Holy Spirit on this land. Whether you started in northern Maine or Los Angeles or Chicago or in the south, it matters not. We pray, Lord, where the enemy is coming like a flood, we pray the Spirit of God would raise a standard against him. We pray, Lord, you'd call your church across this land, every Christian and every faithful true church, to be infused, to be baptized with courage and love and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, raise up millions who say to Pharaoh, who say to Caesar, we will not bow. Oh Lord, what a opportune time you brought our nation to. We pray, Lord, that you would work. Thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together. And let's sing.